I've often thought about Jesus Christ, whom before was known as the Word, John the first chapter and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The worlds were made by Him. But also as you continue on down in John the first chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We understand, of course, the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He was both deity and fully human, and fully deity and fully human. Now, I thought about his situation. Now, I know that he knows all things. There is nothing that is hidden from his sight. But I think back to his situation where he became flesh and came into this world. The Hebrew writer says in the third verse of Hebrews 12 chapter, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself," quoting from the King James. And I think back to that particular statement concerning our Lord. He was not received even by his own brethren. He was not received by his own people. And in a sense, he was extremely alone, but yet he was not alone. But I think back to that human, fully human nature of our Lord. And I think back to the numerous times that we see in Scripture where it says he went apart to pray. He went away from others to pray. And he prayed at times all night long. I think about the loneliness, yet he was not alone. But yet there was that fleshly element of this one that came from a place of absolute harmony, absolute glory, absolute oneness with those that were deity. And he came to this earth in contradiction to every aspect that he was. And yet, as the reading that we saw in John the 14th chapter by Stephen this morning, he was not alone. And that's really an admonition that's given to each and every one. You are not alone. You're not alone. Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter, of course, that he would build his church. The church has different aspects in connection with what it is. That church is the called out of the world, called out of darkness, called into the light, called out of the world into relationship with the Lord. The household, we'll see that in just a moment, but also family. Also family. And whenever I think about that, there's an extension of Jesus not being alone, where we receive promise also, no matter what comes upon us, that we're not alone, because we are a family together. A family in God's house. Job had made the comment that man is a few days and full of trouble. And there are all kinds of trouble that comes upon us in this life. There's loss, there's sorrow, there's sadness, there's worries, there's concern and so forth. But I think as we're about to see, we're not alone. We're not alone. First of all, as I stated, we are a family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and that with all purity." We see then this family relationship by what Paul tells Timothy here in his instruction to those that are children of God. That the instruction is that we look to one another with the differing ages and so forth, and we consider them the family. As fathers, as mothers, as brothers, as sisters, as we see, in all purity. And so the presentation here is that there is a family that we are part of. In Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this reason I bow the knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I want you to consider this, that family is not just those that are living here upon this earth, but those that ever live. Just think about it. You're brothers with Moses. You're brothers with Abraham. You're a brother of our sister Esther. You're a brother of our sister Chloe. And just keep naming names. And all those of the household of God, we are family with them, whether living or dead. We are family with them because there is something that connects us together. And that is obedience to God and respect to His Word. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." We are part of that household, both living and dead, together with them. And he says here, we're no longer strangers and foreigners, and that is a comforting thought because Peter talks about that we are sojourners here upon this earth. We're out of place in a way where we become children of God, called out of darkness. We're out of place in this world. But he says you're no longer really strangers and sojourners or foreigners in the spiritual sense because you're fellow citizens and part of that family relationship, the household of God. Isn't that wonderful to think about? No matter the situation and all these things, Paul talks in Romans 8 chapter about if God is for us, who can be against us? And he gives a litany of things there. If pain, sorrow, whatever it is that comes upon us, God is not going to say, well, they're just too much trouble for me to mess with because of all the issues that they have. They're continually coming to me in prayer. I'm getting tired of listening to that. No, if God is for us, who can be against us? And situations come in our lives. Think about this from Romans 12, verse 9 through 15. No matter the situation, this is what that family does for one another. First of all, let love be without hypocrisy. Do we use the term, I love my brothers, I love my sisters in Christ, in the true sense? Do we really mean that, or is it just lip service that we give because that's expected of me because I'm a Christian? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Now, I will tell you that that also has to be a trait of those that are Christians. That is abhorrence of evil. That means that evil makes us sick. It is repulsive to us. It's not anything to glory about. It's not anything to joke about. It's not anything to be a part of. Cling to what is good, and what is good comes from God. We see that in James 1, chapter, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father above, in whom is neither any variableness nor shadow of turning. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. You look back in the Old Testament, and there is a common theme that runs throughout from the very beginning of the giving of the Mosaic Law all the way until the end of it. And that common theme and the common message that is there is not only about Christ, but also about leave idolatry. Don't be involved in idolatry. Don't do that. And what we see in the New Testament, there's a common theme that's about Christ Jesus, but it comes back also to this thought about brotherly love, that over 50 times in the New Testament, being kindly affectioned, brotherly love, and so forth is mentioned, something that is put before us continually in God's Word in this new covenant that we are under. I think there's a message in that. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. We commented on this from the English Standard Version, ESV, before. Outdo one another in honoring one another. And he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. What we have here is a description of what a Christian really is. And what they do, not just for themselves, but also for others. It's not this inward looking, but it's that outward looking. How we view one another as that family. And again, no matter the situation, think about then what Paul says, what our family needs to hear. First of all, in times of sorrow, weep with those who weep. We have sorrow among one of our members right now because of the loss of a family member. And I want to give you this thought because I've seen it so many times and I begin thinking about it. That where we weep with those who weep in this situation. That when we think back to what was stated there in all of Romans 12 verses 9 through 15. That the focal point is not upon us in weeping with those that weep, but rather the focal point is upon the one that has lost. And so coming to them and said, well, I've lost my grandmother, I've lost my grandfather, I've lost aunt, uncle, and so forth. I know what you're going through. Our grandmother, grandfather, aunt, uncle's not theirs. They've lost their loved one. Our focus is upon them, not what we have gone through. And being a family together, they need to hear that we are with you. We understand your loss, and we are weeping with you. It is your loss. It is your loss. And we understand that. But also, there needs to be that thought of what the family needs to hear, especially when one that has passed from this life is a child of God. That the Lord is the righteous judge. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, I fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also all those that love his appearing. And when one is a child of God that has passed from this life, there right there is that hope, and the family needs to focus on that. Yes, we weep with them, but also this recognition of the fact that God's a righteous God, and not only a righteous God, he's also a merciful God. Merciful to those that are children of God that have passed from this life. James 5, 10 and 11, James says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And there needs to be a reminder as we weep with them. They are in the hands of a just God. The loss, we understand. We certainly understand, and we weep with you. And it's a very personal thing. But also there is that hope for those that are children of God, and even those that pass from this life, because we are not the judges. We cannot pronounce anyone either into heaven or into hell. We are not the judges. The best that we can say is they are in the hands of a just God. But we have this compassion. We have this brotherly love when there is loss in one of our members' lives. But also, in times of joy, we see that in Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I believe that I have seen the opposite of that in members of congregations before. That when somebody receives something that is new, or they have received some sort of blessing in this life, that there's not a time of rejoicing with them, but rather, why couldn't it be me? And quite often it is, why did it have to happen to them? And it's about not being envious or jealous. Galatians 5, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That word is very interesting whenever you look at envy. It's not just wanting what the other person has, but it is ill will toward that person so that they say, not only do I not want them to have it, I want them to have hard times. I want them to have less. And so when we think about this, we rejoice with those that rejoice. We have members that have just brought a new life into this world. And we rejoice with them. We're happy for them. And we should be. And there are others that are doing very well in their business and doing very well in their work and so forth. And we rejoice with them. Thank God that God's blessed you that way. Daryl got a new pickup here a while back. I'm happy for him. I'm glad. I don't want a Ford pickup, but I'm happy for him. And that should be the attitude. Because we see the joy that has been caused by those that have received blessings from the Lord, and we're happy for it. And we need to hear that, because we're not alone. You see, the true care is to be seen in our lives as children of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And there you have the attitude. We have those in the congregation that has health problems. Do we pray for them? Have we ever said anything to them? We understand what you're going through. We at least have heard what you're going through. May not understand it completely. I want you to know the prayers are with you. We love you, brother, sister in Christ, whoever it may be. Do we honor those that receive blessings from the Lord? Are we doing that? You see, we're not alone, and this is the provision then by being in the family that God has made, not only for us, but all of those that are in the household of God. That provision of not being alone and that support that is there. And then the true love for one another. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And again, it doesn't go back to lip service. Well, I love my brethren. Are you showing your love for your brethren? Are you happy for them when things go well? Do you weep with them whenever there is loss, whenever there is sorrow in their life? Are we connected that way? Or do we have an attitude of, well, they're on their own? Well, God says they're not alone. Not by those that are truly members of the Lord's church, they're not alone, and they're certainly not alone in their relationship to the Lord himself. We think about these things, and we are not alone. First of all, we are heard as children of God. In 1 John 5, 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know that we are heard. John doesn't say you get everything that you ask for. He doesn't say that. And he's not saying you get everything that you ask for in the way that you ask for, in the way that you want the outcome to be. He doesn't say that. He says this is the surety that you have of not being alone, that when you pray, God hears your prayers. They are important, and he understands that, and then we leave it, as one of our brothers is wont to say, often in his statements, and I appreciate it, God's will be done. God's will be done, and that's where we leave that. That's the Father. Let me ask you, as far as being in the family and the household of God, are we hearing our brothers and sisters in Christ? When there is sorrow, when there is rejoicing, when there is trial, when there is tribulation, when there is persecution, when there is temptation, are we hearing them? Or do we make excuse? Well, they're just weak. That's their trouble, not mine. No. They're not alone. Not by God and not by those that are truly children of God. God is ever mindful of his children. We see in Matthew 6, chapter and verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. I had someone I was studying with one time and said, well, then why pray? If he already knows it, because he is the Father. And the petitions need to be worded from us. It shows our humility. It shows that we approach the throne of grace whereby we can receive help and that we can't get things done on our own. So we pray even though the Father knows before we ever pray what it is that our needs are. We still pray because he is the majesty on high. But what about us? Are we mindful of one another to the point that we see the pain, we see the suffering, we see the joy, and we approach them and say, I'm happy for you, or I'm weeping with you. Be sorrowful in times of sorrow. This admonition comes to the household of God when there is life loss in this life. Be sorrowful in times of sorrow. And that's important, I believe. There are those that will hold in their sorrow, and it can eat them up even to the point of physical problems in the body. Stresses that come upon it and affect their medical condition, their physical condition. Sorrow is needful. It is needful, but without worry. And we see this when we look in Matthew 6 and verse 27 from the principle that Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Understand the things that we can control and correct them in our lives, make provision for them in our lives, but the things that we cannot control, do not dwell on them, do not let them eat us up. That's what God says. What do we do to others? How do we give that word to others? Brother, sister, your sorrow is correct, but you can't change the situation in your loss. Do we comfort them with that? Don't worry, they're in the hands of a just and merciful God. Do we comfort them with that? You see, we're not alone. The 32nd Psalm in verse 7 says, you are my hiding place. Speaking of God, you are my hiding place. Think about that. The hiding place from the cares and troubles and sorrows and danger and so forth. God is the hiding place, and that's what the psalmist says here. God is that hiding place to the point of protection, to the point of sustenance of life. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You will be the one that saves me from those things that come upon me in this life. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You'll show me that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. You'll show me that there's better things on the horizon, and especially if we are children of God when this life is over and we have that same hope that Paul had, as we mentioned in 2 Timothy 4. That's what the psalmist said concerning God. What about us to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we a hiding place for them? Can they come to us? Can they approach us? Or do they have the attitude, well, I'm not going to mention anything to anyone because they won't listen anyway, they don't understand, they don't want to hear, they have their own troubles and so forth, or do they recognize that we are, as children of God, in that household, and we are bearing one another's burdens, whether it be that which is spiritual or that which is physical? You shall preserve me from trouble is that where we are, I'm here. As your brother, as your sister, to protect you, to defend you in times of those troubles. Do we surround them in songs of deliverance to let them know that their God is not only with them, but with us also, because we are of that same family, that same household. You're not alone. But I will tell you that if you're not a child of God, you're alone. If you've not been obedient to God's will, you're alone. And as Paul puts it to those of Ephesus, when talking about their former way of life, not only are you alone, but in your condition you are without hope. There is no comfort. No one can say words that will change that situation and condition. But they can say words from God that can change the condition. May not change the situation, but can change the condition from lost to saved. I can't imagine, as I look back over the years, staying in the condition that I was in before becoming a child of God, where I was without hope and I was alone, and remaining in that condition. I can't imagine that. And there's so many in the world that are happy to roll the dice, so to speak, to see what will happen at some point in time. And for some of them, it becomes too late. But for others, they recognize that there is hope in Christ Jesus, and that through faith in God's Word, because you see and understand, everyone has faith in something. Through faith in God's Word, we can understand His will, and that will directs us then to change our mind and change our life. I'm no longer going to be hopeless and alone. I'm going to trust on my God, and I want that family that is of the household of God. That's called repentance. I will name the name of my Savior. I will make a commitment to Him. I will then be baptized for the remission of my sins, showing forth in my life that same aspect of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I will put to death the old way of life in which there was no hope, in which there is being alone, and now submit to God's will in baptism, rising to walk in a new life that is not alone, that has a whole family, not only here upon this earth, but also in heaven. Will you do that this morning if you're not a child of God? If you are a child of God, do you recognize that you're not alone? You have brothers and sisters that are here. Do you just, this morning, if you need the prayers of the saints for any reason whatsoever, if you need the prayers of the saints in times of sorrow, in times of trial, in times of persecution, in times of worry, we are here as a family to pray with you and for you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.